I know exams are starting. I know the schedule is getting more intense, and I know it's hot in here. You know, for the 4 years when I was a student here at Hope College, I had this negotiation with God every Sunday afternoon. I was like, God, should I go to the gathering or should I get ahead on my homework? And every week that I came to the gathering and gave that to God, somehow my homework just lined up better throughout the whole rest of the week. I hope that that works for you as well. Will you open God's word? There's pew Bibles throughout the sanctuary. Will you open God's word, please, to Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Once you have your Bible open, look up here so I know you're ready to go. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. As we said last week, you know the chapter number 5, it's the big number 5. The 22 is a really tiny little number. You can find the verse number 22. If you're next to somebody who's struggling to find Galatians 5, verse 22, go ahead and help. Tell them the page number. I want to make sure everybody's there. Okay. Well, let us pray. Lord, we've opened your word. Now open our hearts to receive the word of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. I was driving up north in the middle of the summer, and I love driving in like country highways and places where there's not much, there's not like cities. I just love seeing the nature sometimes. And I was looking at all of the green trees. There's so much green in the summer in Michigan. And it was just kind of feeding my soul, just driving up north. And I noticed something, maybe you've seen this before. After miles and miles of green trees and green forests, every once in a while, there's like a patch of totally dead trees. You ever seen this? I was noticing this as I was driving up north. After miles of green, there was this patch of dead. It was about an acre, maybe bigger than an acre. And I don't know how that happens. Maybe some of you who are studying that sort of thing can tell me afterwards. I don't know why patches die and dry up. After miles of green and after miles of fruit-bearing, life-giving trees, all of a sudden there's a patch of deadness. I was thinking about that this week because we're studying the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. We're going to go through those, love being the one we're focusing on tonight. And I was thinking about that because sometimes when I look across our society, it's like a forest, right? It's like all these fruit-bearing trees, people loving each other and having joy and peace, but there are patches in our society where it's like dead branches. The fruit's dried up. There's patches in our society where I look at that and I say, where has the love gone? There's no love anymore. And as we go through this series tonight, I want us to see that even if you have some of those dead patches, those loveless patches in your own soul, in your own heart, like I feel sometimes too, as we go through this text, as we go into the Word, and as we seek the Holy Spirit's presence, that maybe some of those dead branches in your life and those dead branches in our society might bear fruit once again, the fruit of love. So I want us to look at this. For those of you who weren't here last week, I'm going to do a little bit of a recap of what we covered last week, but then we're going to get into this first fruit of the Spirit, love. In Galatians 5, verse 22, it says this. We looked at this last week. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. By contrast, it says, by contrast. Last week, we looked at this. By contrast, there was the list before this list, the list of the works of the flesh. My wife told me afterwards that I spent way too much time on that. We lingered on that uncomfortable part of the sermon just so long. If you were here last week, you know, though, just get to the good part, would you? By contrast, it says, what we saw last week is that we would either be motivated and driven by the passions of our flesh, or we will be motivated and driven by the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. Galatians 5 tells us it's one or the other. We're either going to be all about ourself, or we're going to be motivated by the Spirit. By contrast, it says, and then this list comes. The fruit, by contrast, the fruit. Last week we thought about this concept of fruit being something that only God can do in us. We're like a tree, and our job is to simply abide, to drink in the nutrients, so that God can bear his fruit on the branches, so to speak, of our lives. Fruit. We're going to think a little bit more about that even tonight. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is. You see this word is? It's interesting. I hear it all the time. We've even heard it a couple times tonight. People, we kind of accidentally rolls off our tongue and we say the fruits of the Spirit. But in the Greek, in this Bible passage was written in Greek, it's a singular. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit is. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, which would make sense because there's 9 fruits that are about to be described. The fruit of the Spirit is. What's the biblical writer telling us here? What's Paul telling us by saying the fruit of the Spirit, singularly, is? Well, honestly, I don't really know. I read a few commentaries about it this week. There's a few options that I found interesting. The fruit of the Spirit is. One commentary said maybe we should have translated it as the fruit of the Spirit is love, period. And how do we know what love is? How do we know what the love of God is, the fruit of the Spirit's love? Well, the rest of the 8 describe that love. Joy, peace, patience, and so forth. That's one way maybe of thinking about it. Another way of thinking about it is that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and these things, these 9 things. This one commentary was saying we should remember, Christians, that if we have the Holy Spirit in us, we will bear all 9 of these things in our lives. It's not like I might be loving and you might be faithful and you might be generous. No, if we have the Holy Spirit, all 9 of these fruits will be born in us. The fruit of the Spirit is. But I read this other commentary that really helped me realize what was going on because he painted a picture in my mind. Sometimes I understand biblical truths when I can picture something. In this Bible commentary, he said, picture like a cluster of grapes. Can you see a cluster of grapes in your mind? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And he was saying all 9 of these fruits are like a cluster. It's a singular thing, but all 9 of them are together. In fact, I even brought you see it behind me. It almost looks like a cluster, doesn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But the main point I think that we're being shown here in Scripture is that when the Holy Spirit is in us, when we stop being motivated by our selfish ambitions, the desires of our flesh, when the Holy Spirit enters into our lives like nutrients entering a tree, he will bear these things in our lives. Now, I want you to turn to another Scripture, please. It's 1 John chapter 4. Page 991, 1 John chapter 4, because this first one on the list, the fruit of the Spirit is love. I want us to look at that word love tonight, this concept of love, this fruit of the Spirit. 1 John verse 4 is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It's this amazing, beautiful description of the kind of love that God wants to bear in us. 1 John 4, verse 7. Are you there? What page is it? 991, I think? Yes? Everybody there? Good. Thanks, Castle. 1 John 4, verse 7. In the Galatians passage that we just read, that word love appears. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I've mentioned this already, but this was not written in English. And there were several words for love in the ancient world. There were actually 7 of them, but 4 were the most commonly used. And I want to tell you which use is being used here in the Bible. The 4 different common words, if you can put those up, thank you. These are the 4, maybe you've learned this in like philosophy class. Storge love, this is like natural affection. This is commonly depicted as the love of a mother for her child. That's storge, that's a Greek word for love. Another one is philia, or the bond of friendship. You've heard of the name of the city, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. This is what this is talking about, philia. It's like brotherly affection. It's not like a family brother. It's more like brother, right? Yeah, philia. This is another Greek word. And then the 3rd one is eros. You probably recognize this word. It's romantic or sexual love. It's where we get our word erotic, right? But there's a 4th love that's mentioned in the Bible, and it's agape. Agape. This is the one that C.S. Lewis calls the highest form of love. And agape love is the word that's used in our texts tonight. Agape love is selfless love. Agape love is unconditional. If you think about most of the forms of love, they expect something in return. Like, think about brotherly love. It's like, I scratch your back, you scratch mine. You hope to get something in a reciprocal relationship out of most of the loves that we commonly think of. But agape love is different. Agape love says, I will love you unconditionally. I will love you expecting nothing back in return. It's a selfless, it's a sacrificial love. I couldn't help it when I was working on this sermon tonight. I kept thinking of songs. So if you forgive me, maybe you can sing along with me when the songs come to my mind. On this one, this concept, what is this kind of love? I kept thinking in the back of my mind, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. What is love? Okay, that's enough. That's enough. That's enough. What is love? What is this biblical concept of agape love? Well, I want us to look in 1 John 4 to find out. 1 John 4, verse 7. If you can find that back on the page in front of you, that tiny little number 7. See that where it says, beloved? Beloved, let us love one another. Because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. That word, beloved, in the Greek, beloved, let us love one another, that's the same root word as agape. Beloved, let us love. In fact, this is probably my favorite sentence in all of Scripture in the Greek. It's just the word agape twice, once as an adjective, once as a verb. I brought a little thing here to show you what this looks like in the Greek. I wish we could all learn Greek tonight. Agapetoi, that's how you say that first word, beloved. Agapomain, let us love. Can you repeat after me? Agapetoi. Agapomain. Agapetoi is an adjective. It's a description of our identity. If we have been loved with the selfless, unconditional love of God, we are agapetoi. We are beloved. That's our identity. That's the adjective here. And then the next word is a verb, agapomain. Agapomain, let us love. Agape, agape, agapetoi, agapome. And I hear this all the time, the existential question on many of our hearts. There's usually two main questions on our hearts. What's my identity? And what's my purpose in this world? This is why I love this sentence so much, because both of those questions are answered. What's my identity? Agapetoi. I'm loved. I'm loved with the agape love of God, the sacrificial, selfless, unconditional love of God, and so are you. It's a plural word, agapetoi. We, our identity is that we are loved. That's your identity. Did you know that? I know you're going to have a career and all kinds of other things that will identify you, but your primary identity, according to the Bible, is that you're part of the agapetoi, the beloved. And what's your purpose in life then? To love. Agapetoi, agapomain. You've been loved by God, now love the people around you. Agape, agape. Isn't that a cool sentence? I'm not the kind of person who gets tattoos, but if I was, that's what I would get tattooed on myself. That Greek phrase, agapetoi, agapomain. Loved people, love people. Loved people, love people. Now hear this sentence again, 1 John 4, verse 7. Hear it again, knowing this word agape is used every time the word love appears in this sentence. Now you know a little bit more of what is love. Here I'm going to read it again. Beloved, agapetoi, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is agape love. What would it look like if this type of agape love actually showed up? What would this kind of love look like? Another song started coming into my mind. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Fewer of you. Foreigner. Good. Who knew that was Foreigner? Curtis? People my age and older know that song. I'm sorry that you don't know that song. You can look it up on Spotify. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. All right, show me what agape, show me, Lord, what would a true agape, selfless, unconditional, sacrificial love look like? Verse 9. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the life of Jesus. Do you want to know what love is? I want you to show me. Jesus said, I will show you agape love. I will show you my Son Jesus. He'll enter into this world. Though Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he enjoyed the throne of glory. He sacrificially, selflessly stepped down from his throne in glory to come onto this dusty, sin-stained planet called Earth to teach us, to show us what love is. But he did even more than that. Verse 10, in this is agape love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Do you want to know what love is? God showed us, not just by sending Jesus into the world, leaving his throne of glory, sending him into the world to live a life, to teach us how to love, but then he showed us, he demonstrated for us the ultimate example of agape love. He was the atoning sacrifice for our sins, meaning he made us right with God. The only way we could become right with God is if God could remove the barrier between us. And the barrier between us was the punishment that we deserve for all our sins, all the ways that we fail to love God with our whole heart, mind, and strength, and love our neighbors as ourselves, all the ways that we are motivated by our selfish, fleshly desires. All of those sins deserve punishment. And Jesus said, I love them so much that I don't want them to bear that. I will take that as an atoning sacrifice upon my own flesh, so that they could be forgiven and walk in freedom. That's agape love. And this is a fascinating phrase to me at the beginning of verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. I'm fascinated by this because it's possible you have been studying the Bible a long time, your whole life. It's possible you're new to all this stuff. So let me just explain a common theme that goes throughout the whole Bible. And the theme is this command that we are to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, and strength. It's consistent throughout the Bible. We are commanded to love God. It's a consistent theme. And yet here, this verse kind of comes out almost like a record needle coming off the record. It almost sounds different than all of those verses in the rest of the Bible. It says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Is this inconsistent with the rest of the Bible, what the Bible teaches about us being commanded to love God? This verse comes out and it's like, I know. I know you're supposed to love God. I know you've got that command. But just for a moment, just as like an exercise, put that on the shelf for just a moment and just meditate on, focus on the fact that he loved you first. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us in this amazing, agape, sacrificial, unconditional love. The more I remember that, the more I focus on that, the more I center my thoughts on his great agape love for me, that's when I begin to get a little bit of an inkling of beginning to love other people in my life. And you see, that's how fruit works. Instead of me trying to muster it up with my own strength, trying to wake up in the morning and say, I'm going to love people today. I'll probably fail at that. But if I focus on his love for me on the cross and it fills my heart like water filling a reservoir, then it spills out and I begin to love people. Agape toi, agape main. Loved people, love people. What would happen? What would happen if a group of people, a community of people began really experiencing and living out the agape love of God? Another song came to my mind. All we need is love, love, Love is all we need. That's the Beatles. Good job, Curtis. Yeah. All we need is love. Verse 11 and 12 says this. Beloved, you guys know what that is in Greek now, right? Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his agape love is perfected in us. Earlier, I had us picture a cluster of grapes. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth. But when I picture a whole community of people drinking and soaking and receiving the agape love of God, I picture not just a cluster of grapes, but I picture a whole vineyard. A whole vineyard. I'm looking around this room right now and I see a vineyard of the fruit of the Spirit, of the love of God in Christ, filling us. And what's really beautiful and amazing about a vineyard is that people, hungry people, can walk up to a vineyard, they can walk into a community that's bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and they can take that fruit, and they can experience it too. I believe that if we as a community begin soaking in and drinking in and receiving the agape love of God more and more, and if we begin bearing that fruit in our lives, we as a Christian community will become more attractive to the world that's hungering for love. As we look out and we see those patches of dead branches in our society, those are people who would love to taste the goodness of God in a loving Christian community. What this means is that as we focus on the agape love of God, we might then be called to love sacrificially and selflessly and unconditionally the people around us. That means we would have to put down our own selfishness in the way that we love, the own expectation of reciprocity as we love. We might have to put down our time, our energies, our privilege, to lay these things down like Jesus did. This is what we were talking about last week when we said we would die to ourselves so that we might live for God. Last week, we concluded the sermon. Before going to the table, I opened up a space of time for confession and for repentance. And I was planning to do that again tonight because I know a lot of you really did some business with God during that time. And I was talking about this with some of the other campus ministry staff and mentioned that. And Matt Margarone, our athletics chaplain, he said something really wise. He said, you know, if what you're preaching is true, that when we focus on and meditate on and drink in and receive the agape love from Christ, if that's true, that when we do that, we will begin loving other people sacrificially, then maybe instead of ending the sermon by focusing on our own sins and our own shortcomings, we ought to just focus on him. Like a tree by the stream of water drinking in the nutrients, let's just take a moment and meditate on, dwell on, behold the love of Christ. I want us to do this for a moment. I'm going to take us through a little bit of an exercise. I'm going to have you picture some things. You can close your eyes if you want to. I'll close mine. But just as a spiritual exercise, I want us to behold, I want us to see with the eyes of our hearts, with the eyes of faith. I want us to see some things on the cross. I want us to see Jesus on the cross. Think for a moment with me about his head. It says in the Bible that Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, which means that when he sits on his throne in glory, he wears the crown of glory. But he removed that crown from his head, and then when he came to the cross, they placed a crown of thorns on his head. Picture it. Picture the blood flowing down his face. And now I want us to Picture the hands of Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus upholds the universe. He upholds the universe. And yet, his mighty hands in human form were pinned to a cross. That's agape love. His feet. The Bible says that the enemy is like a footstool under his feet. He's conquered sin and Satan. Yet on the cross, it didn't look that way. His feet were nailed to the cross. His voice, his breath. It says in the Bible that Jesus was there at creation, speaking the universe into existence, yet on the cross he breathed his last. And that beautiful voice was silenced. When we behold him on the cross, we see the most amazing example of agape love ever. Beloved, agape toi, agape main, let us now turn to the hungry world around us, become like a vineyard bearing the fruit of the agape love that has been given to us in Christ. Amen.